We're going to start our series this morning by reading from the historical account written by a man named Luke. But first we're going to look at a little background about the author. Who was Luke? Luke was an educated man. Luke was a doctor, and he went to great lengths to investigate and record the life of Jesus. Why? Because he knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophetic hopes that everyone had been waiting for. All those things written in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Luke knew that Jesus was that fulfillment. Now, Luke wrote two books in our Bible. He wrote this Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts. And he wrote both of them in the form of letters to a man named Theophilus. Now, we don't know much about Theophilus other than that he was referred to as most excellent. Now, some suggest that that was a title of as a Roman official who was learning about Jesus. So Luke has written this well-researched account of the story of Jesus for his friend and for us, so that we know what happened in Jesus' life. We don't have to doubt it. Now, we can presume that Theophilus was somebody who had a genuine interest. He wanted to know the facts surrounding the events of Jesus' life. And so Luke did the investigation and wrote all of this out. We are very blessed to have this detailed account of the Lord's life and his teaching. Now, it's important to realize that when Luke wrote this, it was a time when there was a lot of people around who knew all the facts. They were either eyewitnesses or they knew, they had heard firsthand what had gone on. So Luke couldn't be, he would be found out if he was twisting and trying to change the story in any way. Any false accounting would be easily rejected by those who knew better at the time. In this sermon series, we'll look at how the call of Christmas came from angelic messengers, like we just saw, directly from God, and how these angels played a prominent role in the story of the Messiah's coming. There were four distinct calls that came from angels on the Christmas story. The Gospel of Matthew records the call of Christmas that came from an angel to Joseph. The other three calls are recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. They begin with Zechariah, then Mary, and ultimately to the shepherds who were out in the fields surrounding Bethlehem. They were watching their flocks. All four of these instances recount an angelic call that would all culminate in the arrival of the Christ child. The video we just saw was, of course, a depiction of the first of those encounters. Now we're going to read that story together, found in Luke chapter 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is your pew Bible as well. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Verse 8, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. My wife is also well along in years. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. Now when Zechariah's week of service and the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace at having no children. And when Zechariah went to work that day, he certainly didn't expect to see an angel. He had been a priest for decades, served faithfully in his priestly responsibilities for as long as he could remember. But to have an encounter with an angel? Wow. He didn't expect that, did he? And it scared him. Let's back up a minute and take a closer look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. Our passage told us that they were a faithful couple in ministry, a couple who loved God. They lived lives of integrity and honor before the Lord. They were great examples of what it looked like to have a marriage that honored God and honored each other. However, they were sad. There was a sadness in their heart that kind of overwhelmed everything else. And that was because that they had not been able to have children. In that day, not having children was viewed as a curse from God. Possibly because there was some sin in your life. That's the way people thought about it. You know, many people, we tend to look at circumstances and then we impose some sort of judgment on people. In that time it was, oh, so you weren't able to have babies. What did you do to deserve that judgment? It must have done something pretty bad to deserve that judgment. Which reminds me of the story of the blind man. The disciples asked Jesus in John 9 verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus replied to them, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so it was with Zechariah and Elizabeth. God wanted to display his mighty works by giving them a child in their old age, long past the normal childbearing or child-rearing years. They had prayed their whole marriage for a child, as all Jewish couples would have. But probably by this point, they figured that that ship had sailed long ago because they were both pretty old. Every Jewish woman dreamed of having the blessing and honor, not just of even having a child, but even being the one who would bear the chosen Messiah, that they would be chosen for that wonderful task. That dream must have ended long ago for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But they continued to pray. They continued to minister as priests, as a priest in the house of God and before their people, and to live godly lives. For them, the prayers of their youth were about to be answered in a miraculous way. And right there is a sermon in itself. And that sermon is not giving up on your prayers, even when it seems hopeless by human standards. By human standards, they were far beyond the age of bearing children, but God. So we need to keep praying when it seems like it's too late. We pray for that adult child that's still far from God. We pray about that dream that has taken decades to happen and seems like it's never going to happen. Realize that God has heard your prayers and His timing is not our timing. Remember that with God, nothing is impossible. He is the God of the impossible. So Zechariah was a priest. And like all the other priests, Zechariah would spend 50 weeks of the year in his hometown serving in his local synagogue. But 2 weeks out of the year, he and the other priests would be a part, who were a part of his division, which was the division of Abijah. They would head to Jerusalem and they would serve in the temple and they would perform those various duties. Now there was 24 different priestly divisions in those biblical days, and each one had hundreds of priests that would help with the various responsibilities that were needed in their hometown and in the temple of Jerusalem. Now there was a rotation throughout the year so that each of those 24 divisions had 2 1-week terms where they would come and take care of all the business that needed to be done there at the temple in Jerusalem. They took turns so that nobody had to stay away from home too much. So during their time of service in Jerusalem, one of the more noble duties, which occurred twice a day, morning and late afternoon, was the burning of incense, like we just saw depicted in our video. The way this responsibility was assigned was by casting of lots. Basically like putting your number in and pulling it out, your number out of the hat. You're the one that got chosen this time. But you know that God can, He can control even those things when it's something that really matters to Him. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." It was a huge blessing and an awesome responsibility to be the one chosen for that special duty. And the Lord obviously had a plan for Zechariah to be chosen on that particular day. He had an appointment, didn't he? He had an appointment in that sanctuary. Zechariah was selected for what might have been a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to carry out this holy priestly duty. That day, he got to experience the culmination of his life's training, the pinnacle of his priestly responsibilities. The call of Christmas came to Zechariah in the seclusion of that inner part of the temple. He encountered an angel, and he was given a special assignment. What about that angel? What does the Bible teach us about angels? We're going to look at that other character that was in that room with him. You know, God regularly works through normal, ordinary people and what they do in their normal life, but many times we see ordinary men experiencing extraordinary encounters with God's messengers, His angels, in Scripture. Psalms 103:20 says, "Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out His plans, listening for each of His commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels, you serve Him and do His will." On this day, like those verses tell us, Gabriel was carrying out the instructions of the Lord. From the first passages of Genesis in the Garden of Eden to the final description in Revelation, there are hundreds of references to the activities of angels. Zechariah had one of the more dramatic encounters with angels. But encounters with angels are not always dramatic, like what Zechariah experienced. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 13, verse 2. "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." In other words, you may have been visited by an angel and you didn't even know it. In his book, Angels, God's Secret Agents, Billy Graham writes this. He says, "I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true word of God." He goes on to write, "The Bible testifies that God has provided assistance for us in our spiritual conflicts. We are not alone in this world. The Bible teaches us that God's Holy Spirit has been given to empower and guide us. The Bible, in nearly 300 different places, also teaches that God has countless angels at his command. Furthermore, God has commissioned these angels to aid his children in their struggles against Satan. Is that good news? He goes on to say this, if the activities of the devil and his demons seem to be intensifying in these days, as I believe they are, should not the incredibly greater supernatural powers of God's holy angels be even more indelibly impressed on the minds of people of faith? After all, references to the holy angels in the Bible far outnumber references to Satan and his subordinate demons. If you are a believer, expect mighty angels to accompany you in your life experiences. So for us this morning, we need to know from Scripture that God's angels are there to aid his children in time of need. On this day, Zechariah had a supernatural encounter with an angel named Gabriel. Gabriel had a special message for him. It was a call to prepare. When Zechariah had his encounter with that angel, it had to be an awesome and terrifying experience. His emotions went from fear to amazement and finally to doubt as he tried to understand what the angel was trying to get him to understand. How could he be a part of receiving that call to have a child? Not just any child, but a child that would grow up and prepare the way of the Messiah when he was so old. He was so far past the normal years. And so those doubts crept into his thinking. He responds with a, yeah, but, right? I heard what you said. Yeah, but I'm a little long in the tooth for that, don't you think? It's not sounding very logical to Zechariah right now. Now, when I read Gabriel's response to Zechariah, I can almost hear the exasperation in his voice. It's like he's saying, you gotta be kidding me. I came all this way. I made a special trip from the hand of Almighty God to bring you a message and you doubt me? I imagine that angels who come from the throne room of God, assigned to deliver messages to people, really don't like to hear yeah, buts, right? At this point, the angel reacts to Zach's skepticism and he shares not only his name, Gabriel, but he also shares a sign of his power that will curtail Zechariah's speech until after John was born. Gabriel in the Bible is God's messenger of mercy and promise. He appears four times in Scripture, always bearing good news. Twice in Daniel, chapter 8, verse 16, and chapter 9, verse 21. And twice in Luke 1:9, and again in Luke 1:26. The announcements of Gabriel in unfolding the plans and purposes and verdicts of God are always of tremendous importance. God doesn't send Gabriel on a whim for every little thing. He sends him when he's got something important to bring. The call of Christmas to Zechariah was all about being prepared. But now, he couldn't speak. He goes out to his people, and all he can do is wave his arms and do a little pantomime. But somehow a message got through. The people realized that Zechariah had had an encounter with the supernatural. God had broken his silence. Something awesome was in the works. People got that message. And the buzz of that went around from the temple all the way through the streets of Jerusalem and beyond. Storytellers, they heard and retold the story of the angel encountering Zechariah. The call of Christmas from Gabriel to Zechariah was to prepare the way of the Messiah and his upcoming arrival. He was to do that by rearing and training God's chosen instrument for that task. And that was John the Baptist, who would be their child. John the Baptist would operate in the spirit and power of Elijah. This was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, something they'd been waiting for hundreds of years. John the Baptist would have the awesome task of preparing the way for the King of Kings. As we, in the Gospel of John, we read a little more of that assignment. John chapter 1, starting in verse 6, says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That was John's message. Now, Zechariah had his assignment. It was time to go home and prepare for John's arrival. But Zechariah, now being unable to speak, he had to go home and try to carry out his priestly duties without his vocal cords. Can you imagine a preacher without being able to preach? He couldn't read from the Torah like he normally would. He couldn't do any of his priestly duties without the ability of speaking. He couldn't read aloud. He couldn't pray the blessings as his normal function. And one thing we can learn from this, our personal doubts, it was his personal doubt that created this problem for him. Our personal doubts can complicate things for us, and not only for us, but for all of those who are within our circle of influence. Everyone that were depending on Zechariah to do his job, they all now suffered because of his personal doubts. Those doubts didn't hinder what God was determined to do, but those doubts limited Zechariah's ability to enjoy the journey to its greatest extent. And so it is with us. Our lack of faith will hinder our ability to experience joy in the journey. We have to have faith. We have to have faith. How much better if we would just cling to these words. God said it. I believe it. That's good enough for me. Amen. Zechariah and Elizabeth were ordinary people, doing their ordinary jobs, living their ordinary lives, but God was going to do something extraordinary through them. As N.T. Wright writes, the story is about much more than Zechariah's joy of having a son at last, or Elizabeth's exultation of being freed from the scorn of the mothers in the village. It is about the great fulfillment of God's promises and purposes. But the needs, hopes, and fears of ordinary people are not forgotten in this larger story, precisely because of who Israel's God is, the God of lavish, self-giving love. When God acts on the large scale, he takes care of smaller human concerns as well. The call to Zechariah was a call to prepare, just as the angel had told him. Prepare to be a daddy, and ultimately, through his offspring, John the Baptist, prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And isn't that exactly the job that he has given us? Isn't that exactly the call of each of us has on our lives? It's the same as the Great Commission has given to each of us, Matthew 28:19. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That call from Jesus, like the assignment given John the Baptist, is also a call to prepare a people. Anybody around in the 70s, they remember something called Godspell? And there was a song, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Over and over and over and over. That's the whole song. That's what it was. And that's God's assignment for us. John the Baptist was assigned to give that message for Jesus' first coming. That was a foreshadowing of what our job is, to prepare hearts of everyone we can for the second coming of the Lord. We're all familiar with preparing for things, right? Without preparation, what do we have? Chaos. If we don't prepare, there's chaos. Without preparing, it's a guarantee of a mess. Now at Christmas time, we do a lot of preparation. We have to prepare by shopping, decorating, cooking, cleaning, wrapping, maybe practicing music, maybe speaking parts that we have to rehearse if we're in a play or something. The list is long. It seems endless sometimes. Preparation is everything. But how much of our limited time on earth do we spend with this God-given assignment of preparing people for the coming of the Lord? The reason you're here this morning, the reason you came to church, whether this is your first time or you've been coming for years, you're here because deep down in your heart, you know that there is a call to be prepared. It's placed in your heart, the knowledge that this life is not all there is. You're here because you want to be prepared for what lies beyond the grave. After all, aren't we all one heartbeat away from eternity? And we are to be prepared. The call to be prepared for us this morning is to be prepared to meet our Maker. The good news is it only takes one thing that's required to be prepared, and that's to accept that free gift of salvation that is offered by Jesus Himself. This is the whole Christmas story, which we'll unwrap over the coming weeks. It's what it's all about. Emmanuel, God with us, sent to earth to reveal and to redeem. For revealing, He's to reveal the truth about God and His great love. And to redeem, that means to buy back, to buy us back, to buy our eternal nature back from the destruction that awaits it because we live in an evil, evil world. Now someone here this morning, possibly if they're honest with themselves, would have to admit, no, I'm not prepared. I'm not prepared to meet my Maker. I'm not prepared, whether it be through death or whether it be through the second coming of Jesus, I'm not prepared. What better time would there be to make preparation than today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Why would you not want to have complete assurance for you that you're for yourself, that you are ready, that you are prepared to meet Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to have that assurance? It's easy to do, to submit to the cross, to Jesus this morning. If we could have every head bowed this morning, I'd just like to give opportunity for anyone who is thinking, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, man, I'm not sure I'm prepared. I'm not sure I'm ready to meet my Maker. I'm not sure if I died today or if Jesus comes back today, that I'm ready, that I'm prepared. If that's you this morning and you'd like to be prepared, slip up your hand and just say, Pastor Tim, pray for me. Pray for me. I would like to get my heart ready before the Lord. For the rest of us, God is reminding us that we are called to prepare the way of the Lord's return by preparing people, giving them the good news we shared this morning. One of the ways we can do that is by inviting them to church so they can experience firsthand the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Another way is by sharing our testimony, sharing our life, sharing the love of Jesus with them. Let's determine in our hearts to prepare the way of the Lord. Let us embrace the call to prepare God.